بالله من شرور انفسنا ومن سيئات اعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. اشهد ان لا اله الا الله وحده لا شريك له، واشهد ان محمدا عبده ورسوله. اما بعد، the title that I was given originally, I believe, is a little bit different from the title that is in the schedule that has been printed up. The title I was given, this is kind of on the topic here, is that deals with the rights of the husband and the wife in Islamic marriage. Well, I'm sure also as you're familiar with, this is supposed to be a workshop. A workshop is different from a lecture, somehow. Shabbat, I don't really have a lecture prepared, but I will discuss some points, and then after each point or after each segment, I will stop for any comments or questions to make sure we understand the topic properly, and make sure we understand how the topic or how the point is really to be applied. Unfortunately, the last, I guess, introductory point I must make is that this workshop at this time was supposed to be just for the women, but unfortunately it seems the other speaker hasn't been able to arrive yet, so we're making it for both men and women. I'm not sure how we're going to arrange the comments from the men's side. Inshallah, we'll work something out, but according to the brother who's in charge, the women are supposed to assist, and it's supposed to be priority anyway in this session. So let me make sure I say a couple of introductory points first. The first point is that nowadays, throughout the Muslim world and in the United States, among the Muslim communities, we hear a lot about the revival of Islam, applying Islam to freedom and so forth and so on. Unfortunately, one of the aspects, there's many aspects of Islam, and usually certain aspects are stressed and other aspects sometimes are not stressed. When people talk about the revival of Islam, or when people talk about applying Islam again today, they talk about, for example, applying the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and removing some stress and some evil from society and enforcing some good in society. Yet sometimes you feel that when it comes down to the situation of the Muslim family and how the Muslim family is supposed to behave, they forget that we also need a revival or a renewal of the Islamic teachings in that area also. What I mean by that is that in many societies, Muslim societies in the world, and in many Muslim communities throughout the United States, the relationship between the husband and the wife is not always based really on Islamic teachings, but it's based sometimes on customs. Sometimes it's based on things which people think are Islamic teachings, but actually when you study them in the long run, you'll find out that they are not whatsoever Islamic teachings. So that's the first point, is that the relationship between the husband and the wife is part of the overall situation of Islam, that we are supposed to do our best as Muslims to apply in every aspect of our life. The second introductory point, before we get to those points that I might have been discussing about, is that when we talk about the relationship between husband and wife and the rights of the husband and wife, we have to realize that first and foremost, a Muslim man and a Muslim woman are brother and sister in Islam first and foremost. They're supposed to be brother and sister for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first before anything else. Well, what this means, and this is something unfortunately sometimes some brothers have a tendency to forget, and also some sisters, I don't want to put all the blame on the brothers, is that when we deal with each other as husband and wife, that we are supposed to deal with each other first and foremost as Muslim individuals, as one Muslim to his brother Muslim and to his sister Muslim. And what that means is that all of the rights that your brother Muslim has upon you also your sister Muslima or your wife has a target. All of those behaviors of Islam, the khulaf or the land that you're supposed to have as a Muslim, all of them also apply to your wife. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Innama al-mu'minuna ikhwa." Verily the believers are but a single brotherhood. And this means, it doesn't mean just among the brothers, it means among the brothers and the sisters of the male and the female of the community, that they are supposed to live as a brother. You'll find, for example, some brothers, but when they go to the mosque, or when they meet with other brothers, they are the best Muslims. They are applying all of the principles of Islam. They do not backbite their brothers, they do not cheat their brothers, they do not harm their brothers. If their brothers are in any need, they will do their best to help and so on. But when it comes to dealing with their wives, you'll find completely different behaviors. As if these laws of Islam are meant to be towards their brothers in Islam, they are not meant or supposed to be applied towards their sisters or their wives, who have to be their wives. But actually, as I said, all of those rights and obligations that a Muslim has towards his brother, or a Muslim has towards his sister, she has towards her husband, and the Muslim brother has towards his wife. So he is supposed to treat her kindly, he is supposed to not harm her, because of his ability, he's supposed to not lie to her, he's supposed to not cheat her, he's supposed to not backbite her, and so forth. But beyond those rights, also with respect to the husband and wife, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, beyond those rights that are basic to the brotherhood of Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has shown clearly in the Quran that there should be even more of a close relationship between the husband and wife. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala points this out as one of his signs. وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَنْفُسِكُمْ أَزْوَاجًا لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً. That one of the signs is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created mates for us from our own soul in order for us to have confidence and tranquility and happiness with amongst them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues by saying that He has put love and mercy between you. So besides the Muslim, for example, since I'm dealing with both men and women here at the same time, some of my sentences might come out strange. Anything I say towards the men applies equally towards the women. So what that means, for example, is that not only that a Muslim has a wife, but that's his sister in Islam, and he has to deal with her properly according to the principles of Islam, but this verse of Quran is telling us that in fact Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us that the relationship between the man and his wife in Islam should be even beyond the basic principles of brotherhood that he finds among the other brothers. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one of the signs that He has created a special kind of bond between the husband and wife, in which each spouse finds comfort in the other, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made between them love and mercy. So when we talk about husband's rights and wives' rights and so forth, in fact we have to go through all of the rights of Islam that someone has upon his brother and so forth. But of course that would take up all the time we have, so we're not going to do that. There would be another topic about the khulaf, or the behavior that a Muslim is supposed to have, and that behavior, as I said, should be towards his wife. Well, many of the Prophet show us how important is the behavior towards one's wife. And inshallah at the end we'll also discuss one of the Prophet, if I remember, that show how important is the proper relationship or the proper behavior of a wife towards her husband. And that's the Hadith of the Prophet, in which he said, خَيْرُكُمْ خَيْرُكُمْ لِيَعْنِ, that the best of you is the one who is best to his wife. The best of you is the one who is best to his wife. And what that means, actually, is that a sign of a Muslim being a good Muslim and the best Muslim, one of the signs is how he treats his wife. One of the things, how we treat his American partner, who he spends a great deal of time with in order to close the relationship. If a person wants to look at himself, if a Muslim man wants to look at himself and wants to ask himself how good really a Muslim he is, he should ask himself and look to see how he treats his wife. Because the Bible says that the best of you is the best for his wife. Well, this hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam perhaps should be stressed more than it is stressed sometimes, because as I said, we have to spoil for brothers. Will treat other brothers in the best way, and then they will treat their sisters and Islam, who are their wives, in one of the worst ways. And this is a fact almost, well, I can't say the opposite of how it should be, but it shows, it's a reflection of the fact that the person, that brother, doesn't really understand Islam completely, and doesn't understand his rights and his responsibilities within the Muslim family. The best of you is the best for his wife. And the Prophet said that he is the best for his wife. So if we want to see also how we should treat our wives, then we should look to the example of the Prophet Muhammad. Well, one important principle, this is by the way still all introductory. He's supposed to be the chaperone here, so he doesn't do much before the speech. One last important principle before we kind of get into an area where there's might be room for some discussion, more of a workshop type discussion. There's one principle clear from the Quran, from the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that is that in the Muslim household, the job of the man, or the responsibility of the man, to be the head of the household. There's no hadith that's clear from the Quran, الرجال قوامون على النساء مما فضل الله بعضهم على بعض وبما أنفقوا من أموالهم. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has clearly said that الرجال قوامون على النساء. That men are in a position of authority over women. And also on this verse, I would like to make some comments. I know that some of the brothers who are here were also in the camp recently in Toledo, Ohio, where I made some of these comments. Maybe that's why you should configure it. This verse also should be understood properly, and how it is to be applied should be understood properly, in particular by the men. Some brothers take this verse as meaning that the husband is the boss and whatever he says must go. And they consider when they talk about the rights of the husband, usually they will read this verse. That this is the right of the husband, that he is in a position of authority over the woman. Well, some scholars, when discussing this verse, and this goes back even to some of the early scholars, they say that this verse should not be looked at as a verse necessarily discussing the rights of the husband, but it should be looked at as a verse discussing the obligation of the husband. That it is his obligation to be the head of the household, and therefore he is responsible for the decisions that he makes for the household. He is responsible to make sure that the decisions that he makes for the household are in the best interest of the household, both this world and the earth. That is his responsibility. The same thing as, for example, the Khalifa, the Khalifa, or the leader of the Islamic State, or the emir of the mosque. And he didn't give us the victims of authority. If you've ever been the emir of the mosque, you'll know that it's more an obligation than it is a right. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is putting men in the household in a position of authority, and they will be asked about their position and their responsibility, and they should take it, look at it more as a position of obligation, not a situation where they have strong rights and they are the head of the household. They have to make sure that every decision that they make for the household, they have to do their best to make sure that every decision they make is in the best interest of their family, of their wives and children and so forth. And they should also have to realize that they're not the same way that the Khalifa is not a ruler who simply rules without looking to the needs of the people, but they also have to realize that they have to look, see what is the needs of the wife and children. They have to consult with them, make sure with them, and then after doing that and trying to find the best decision, the best action, and all this and out of sight, then they make the decision and they follow up that decision. When they make the decision, then they are supposed to be followed by the members of the family, as this is their situation, this is their position of being the head of the house. So they realize this obligation, do their best to make the best decision for the family, but then when they make a decision, then it is an obligation upon the members of the family to accept that decision and to follow it. And if the wife, for example, disagrees with it, well, I disagree not only from the Sharia point of view, but she feels that something else might have been better, for example, with respect to this union. Even if she disagrees with it, she must do her best to follow her husband, as that is just the best in this condition that she might make a decision. That decision has to be followed up and the members of the family have to obey his final decision. So those are some introductory points that I just wanted to get out of the way, or just throw on my mind for today's lecture, that the relationship between the husband and wife, or from the general Islamic teaching, that we have to do our best to look to the Quran Sunnah and make sure that we are applying Quran Sunnah when it comes to the relationship between husband and wife. And that all of the rights that any other brother or any other sister would have upon us, our wife or our husband also have upon us, all of those rights. But the situation is even greater with respect to our spouse, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has pointed out the relationship between spouses are one of the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in its creation. And finally, it is the situation where the man has the dominant position in the household. This is a position of obligation, a position of authority in which he should feel all this kind of data concerning that position. But at the same time, once he has made a decision in the proper way, it is the obligation of the members of the household to follow him and obey him in that decision. Well, I don't know on that introductory point if there's any question or comments that you might have. If there's, I would open the floor now for any questions or comments. If you ask about something that we will discuss later, then I will simply tell you if we will discuss it later. So is there any question or comments? Just a few things to speak. Not all at once, just no, should I turn the door quick and come?
Yeah.
And as a brother, I guess you can back your comments. But now let's get to more specifically the rights of the wife within the Islamic marriage. Now, as I pointed out, we're not talking now about the general rights that the woman has upon her husband as a sick in Islam, but now we're talking about those specific rights that the Muslim wife has upon her husband. So these are both, I guess you could say, the rights of the husband of the wife and the obligation of the husband. Well, since we're going to give this talk first to the women, according to the original schedule, we'll start with the rights of the wife before we get to the obligation. Well, the different books of this topic is discussed, and the older books is discussed throughout the book in different places. One scholar who did a good job of putting the different rights together, and I will basically be following his the pattern that he followed was Muhammad al-Zari, who discussed basically 12 rights of the wife. Today, inshallah, we'll discuss 13, or well, we delete some of the ones that he mentioned in the system that he did not mention. The first right of the wife is what is known as the we treated properly. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands the believers in the Quran to treat their wives properly. وَعَاشِرُهُمْ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. To treat your wives بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. So what's the meaning of the بِالْمَعْرُوفِ? Excuse me, the only man here, maybe all the persons will be there to show you. What's the meaning of بِالْمَعْرُوفِ? The ma'ruf in general means that which is good, that which is known in society, known by the individuals to be something good. But what it means here, in this verse in particular, is that the Muslim husband, as I said, has an even further obligation towards his wife to treat her in a kind and good manner. Now the exact limits of how the husband is supposed to treat the wife, this will be determined according to environment and custom. In other words, there's no hadith, there's no verse in the Quran that says, for example, how much time during the day the husband should spend with his wife, and what kind of activities they should do together, and so forth. This will be based on the environment and justice. For example, here in this environment, in most cases, if people want to survive financially, they will have to take a job which will require them to work most likely 40 hours a week, if not more. It's not much more. Well, what this means, for example, with respect to the wife, is that if the husband is working 40 hours a week, it would be beyond the rights of the wife. It would not be unfair of the wife to ask the husband, for example, to spend also those 40 hours a day with him. I mean, this would be beyond the ma'ruf. This would be beyond actually what is the right of the wife. And also because of our situation here, going to the mosque, for example, we don't have a mosque at every corner here. The Muslim, the husband may have to spend more time going to the mosque and so forth. It would be again beyond the limits of ma'ruf for the wife to ask her husband, for example, not to attend the mosque. It could take just 20 minutes or half an hour to go to the mosque back and forth from one to the other. So the exact limits of ma'ruf, as I said, they are determined by custom and environment. How exactly the wife is supposed to be treated by the Muslim husband. On this point, it's kind of open. But the thing is that the ma'ruf means that those rights that the wives have in general throughout the Muslim society, and the way that they're treated in general, each Muslim husband is obliged to do his best to make sure that his wife gets the same and similar rights that other wives in society have. Well, let's add another book on the Prophet and this point about how the Muslim should do his best to treat his wife in the best manner. I already mentioned one hadith in which he said that and the best of you is the one who is best with his wife. But also,
I saw that he mentioned that over
two things. Basically, what the hadith is referring to is that when a man gets into a marital situation, that he is marrying, first of all, a woman or a female who the nature in general of females is different from the nature of men. There's difference in their behavior, there's difference in their characteristics in general. And then if the Muslim man tries to force his wife to be completely the way that she wants her to be, then what he will do meaning of breaking the root here has been most probably defined as not driving the woman from the gene, but forcing her into a situation that is a little bit even worse. So what it means, the folks have been understanding is that when you get the wife, there's going to be some characteristics, perhaps, in the wife that are not consistent with the husband's characteristics. The husband should realize that from the time even before he gets married, and she should accept some of these characteristics in the wife which are different from him, because if he tries to change the wife too much, it will lead to most likely to divorce and for the marriage. So the first wife, as I said, is kind of an elastic or flexible wife based on system and environment. This is the wife of being treated in Naro. The second wife is a little bit beyond that. And that is the right the looking wife has the right to exactly. I don't know exactly how to translate that, but what that means basically is that when the Muslim man is with his wife, it is his responsibility or his duty to try to do things that will make his wife happy. What I mean by happy is in this sense is that he should not be serious all the time. He should not have a kind of nature where the wife gets no joy out of him as soon as he comes in, as soon as he comes home. He is either in a serious mood, he's never playful with his wife. Well, the Sunnah of the Prophet says in them that when he used to be with his wife alone, he used to be short form of praise with them according to their nature. Now some of his wives are more mature, so he was less so with them, and some of his wives were younger, like Aisha, and therefore he used to be more grateful with her. But the point is that it is the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallam, and some scholars included as one of the wives of the wife, that the Muslim husband should try to bring some joy to his wife's life by doing things with her that perhaps he wouldn't do with his brother. So yeah, going beyond the characteristics that he might have in public, to play with his wife and sports with her in such a way that she will enjoy. Get some enjoyment from the marriage. But also related to that is the third right, this is considered the right of the wife. And this is what the Ghazali calls a fiat. So fiat is probably you're familiar with, this is a term used for politics. And what he means by that is that at the same time that he is supposed to be behaving towards his wife in such a way that she makes it happy and so on. At the same time, though, he's supposed to make sure that she is following Islamic behavior properly. So he's not just, for example, there to have fun with his wife and make her happy and so forth. At the same time, though, he has the obligation, and this is considered right of the wife, to make sure that she is behaving in proper manner. Well, the evidence for that is all of the verses in the Quran, for example, which was Hanukkah, tells us to order good and eradicate evil. The ordering of good and eradicating evil is first and foremost an obligation upon you towards those people you have most power and most control over. So in the household, the husband has more control over his wife, and it is his obligation to make sure that she is doing what is proper and so on. Now, I said that this will not be a lesson, it's supposed to be a work. Yeah, these people are not working yet. So far now I've discussed three points, three of the rights of being treated in Nauru and also the Gaza and also the Sierra. So the three of the 11 or 10 or 12, whatever we might discuss. Are there any comments or questions about these three specific issues? You're representing the men. So anything that you can imagine that any of the brothers there might have in their mind, you can bring it. Any comments, please?
Yes, I want to say.
Okay. This is a delivery problem.
Okay. You mentioned
that there were much more peaceful groups so far than some of the communities that I think.
You mentioned that the third way was the right.
Activities which are specifically for Muslim women, obviously. But at the same time, you have the right to enforce her, or you have the right over her that she gives you the same rights that are common among the people in society, whether they are Muslim or non-Muslim. But obviously, you cannot, for example, if your wife is not Muslim. And you're not living in a Muslim society, you do not have the right, for example, to force her to wear a hijab. And you don't have that right. But you have the right to force her to dress decently in the manner that a woman or a wife is supposed to behave in society. But unfortunately, of course, societies are changing, as the brother was describing to me in Philadelphia on the way over here. Fortunately, out west we're a little bit behind. We haven't gotten to some of the points that you mentioned. In a situation like this, in a society like this, and actually this might be one of the many arguments. Well, actually, maybe that's the part we should discuss first. Is it allowed for a Muslim man to marry a non-Muslim woman?
For whatever the Quran is allowed for Muslim man to marry to among the people of the book.
The brother gave the chance answer. The Quran seems that it is allowed for Muslim man to marry from the people of the book. Now, if we wanted to get into another lecture about principles of tafsir and how to interpret the Quran, one of the principles of tafsir is that the statements of the Sahaba, how the Sahaba interpret the Quran, is considered hujja, proof in many matters, or an authority in many matters. And you'll find that among the Sahaba, the way they interpreted this verse is that it's not talking about the non-Muslim women in general. The Jewish and Christian women in general. It is talking specifically about Hazrat Zimma. Hazrat Zimma. Who is Hazrat Zimma? Sorry, you're perfect so far. You don't miss it. Hazrat Zimma are the non-Muslim citizens of the Muslim state. In other words, they are Muslims, the non-Muslim women, the Jewish and Christian women, who are under the authority of the Islamic State. So what that means is that some of those things that you see among the Muslim men when they get married to non-Muslim women here, some of the problems that you see would not arise in the actual situation that is described in the Quran. For example, in a Muslim state, the right, in general, the right of custody of children goes to home. If a Muslim man and a Muslim woman get divorced, Muslim man and Muslim woman get divorced, then the children of young age, the right of custody goes to the woman. Okay? Of course, in the Islamic state, if a woman, if the wife is not a Muslim woman, she does not get the right of custody, because the right of the child to be brought up as a Muslim takes precedence over that right. But when Muslim men marry non-Muslim women here in this society, for example, Well, I'm not saying there's no law, there's no state authority making sure that something like that is being implemented. Well, this commentary by the Sahaba, my different Sahaba, including Ahmad and others, and some of the principles found in Islamic books have led many to conclude, and I believe Allah has it, because it's a correct conclusion, that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given permission for Muslim men to marry Jewish and Christian women, they are talking about Jewish and Christian women from Ahl al-Zimma. They are not talking about a situation like what we have here in the United States. We have a request from the soul brother in the room. Is if the sister could be a little quieter during the session. If you have any comments, feel free to make the comments. Let me ask one of the. I cannot see, by the way, without my glasses before I get up. So let me ask you, among yourselves, to choose one sister to run the show for free. If you have a question or comment, she will point to you.
That's a good question. I'm trying to think about the very quickly for the brother.
because she's asking about a situation where, for example, the ex-wife attends the mosque. If it does say more strict than applying Islam, for example, with respect to hijab and not listening to music and not listening to men and women, and the husband is attending a mosque where all these things are allowed. Now, when you say the husband is attending a mosque by that, do you mean that the husband agrees with those things, or he just happens to be in a situation where he attends those mosques?
He's in so many words, he agrees with the thought of participating in situations like that away from the mosque.
If it is a situation where an action is just clearly a disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what we mean by that is that there's some action in which someone could argue that there's a different opinion about it. And I'm sure you've all heard that argument. That there's a different opinion about certain things. For example, let's say missing between men and women. Some people argue that there's a lot of speakers that travel throughout the United States and say there's not really much harm in it and so forth and so on. If the ruling is something that has a very weak evidence, that it's clear from the Sharia that opinion has a very weak evidence and is in general rejected by the Fuqaha, by the jurors, then that action is still considered unacceptable. So in other words, what I'm saying is we have to distinguish between two types of actions, two types of activities. One is where the husband, for example, might be following one thing and the wife is following something else. And both of those actions have strong evidence for them. One is stronger than the other, for sure. There's no question about that. In the Sharia, everything will be one stronger than the other, and the one who is a little smaller will be able to distinguish without any doubt that this is correct and the other one is wrong. But there's a situation where there's two opinions, the wife is following one and the husband is following the other, but both of them have some strong evidence for it. In other words, the evidence for it has some basis in the Sharia. In that case, neither action should be considered physical, or should be considered an outright disobedience to Allah and that. As opposed to a situation where the husband and wife follow different opinions, and one has a strong evidence for it, and the other has an evidence which is unacceptable by the Sharia, as the Islamic argument, or is completely dominated by the evidence of the other point of view. In this case, there's no excuse for following the weak opinion. And the one who follows that weak opinion can still be considered an Islamic law of that. For example, if you study the history of Islam, you will find many weak divisions given by every island that they said has some slip-up or some mistake. And as some of the scholars said, if you follow the mistakes of the ulama, you will almost be outside of Islam. And you will be taking riba based on some kufa. You will be drinking a beer which is actually alcohol drink based on some fatwa or something wrong. You'll be making those rukah based on some fatwa from Malaysia and so forth. If you follow all these mistaken opinions, you will be actually more than that. It will be almost outside Islam. So the situation is where there's no real strong basis for that opinion, then that opinion is to be rejected and the one who follows it can still be considered as communicative. And probably, I would say that, for example, with respect to music, to take UK 3, that was a sticky example of music. There's absolutely no evidence whatsoever for the permissibility of music. And if you want to go in even more detail, if you want to talk about what
what if the wife is a non-practicing Muslimah, but she still retains the right to custody of the children, especially if she is the only Muslim in her family? If she's a non-practicing Muslim.
What do you mean by non-practicing?
Well, you might have to go with it. I'm just, you know, but you know what I'm saying? If she's not practicing Islam, do the children still go to her, even though she's the only Muslim in her family?
Okay.
I understand.
It depends on what you mean by it. No, but as we discussed in the last lecture, either today or tomorrow, depending on the other brothers who were commanded.
When you say now practicing, you want to be, you want to teach yourself every step.
If she is outside the Islam, then it's going to the spirit. She is not able to, she will not be tested. She is kept. But what you might see by not practicing is that she is outside the Islam, she is in the area of sister. Well, sisters, as I said, in the same way that the sister of the husband will be taken into consideration, the fifth of the wife will also be taken into consideration. And the judge can decide in a situation like that that the custody of the child should go to the man and not the woman.
If you're not making salah, okay,
it will be that for that day.
For what factor is it in
For the woman, it's supposed to be tonight, baby.
Oh, okay.
Any other comments, questions?
Inasmuch as that we're not living within our Islamic state at this time, those things that you mentioned, that if they are they stood there, if not good, then the brother would be instead of this, that of course that the more likely the child will be rewarded to the city mother, but here, how would you make that apply? Because some people will decide to go to the government of the bar as opposed to looking to the law of the law of North Island.
That's one of those questions that would become up in this society. The way it should be done, the proper way it should be done is that the local imam, the local Muslims in the Tory. And what I mean by authority, I don't mean just by position, but also by the situation of being respected, people of knowledge, and so forth. These are the people who should gather together with the husband and the wife, and they should decide what should be the proper solution. Now, anytime, of course, the courts here should be avoided, because the courts are going to decide in such a way that is not based on Islamic principles. A husband and wife, if they get divorced, they can make any decision. I believe this is also true for Pennsylvania, it's true for the other states that I'm familiar with. They can make any decision among themselves concerning custody and simply go to a lawyer and then file the document that will make that a legal document before they have to arrive. When we get into a situation where, for example, let's say that the man isn't practicing, and so he's trying to take his child from the Muslim mother, for example. Anytime anyone gets into a situation like that, they should try to get a clever lawyer who will argue on the basis of the fact that these two, the man and the woman, entered the relationship on an Islamic basis. They married according to Islamic law, and they agreed to marry according to Islamic law. And this lawyer, I know this has been successful in other states, again, I'm not familiar with Pennsylvania, but this lawyer can argue in court that the decision, that court will have to finalize the decision according to Islamic law. And then the judge will bring forth may ask the Muslims to bring forth some of those specialized in Islamic law to make a decision, and that decision will be binding upon both men and women. So anytime there's a situation where, for example, one of the spouses, the man and the wife, have gotten married according to Islam, with the idea that they will apply Islam, and then one of them stays from Islam, and somehow the two of them get into court, the other one, the one who's still Muslim, should always try to get a lawyer or present the case in such a way that this is a situation they entered according to Islamic law, and the decision should be according to Islamic law. They said it's been successful in other states, I don't know about the states.
Now, you said something about the brothers to marry non-Muslims in a Muslim state.
Yes.
What about here? This is not a Muslim state. Can Muslim brothers marry the non-Muslims here?
I think the strongest opinion is that with respect to the woman, we are only allowed to marry from that religion. In other words, we are only allowed to marry those non-Muslims in the Islamic State. We are not allowed to marry the non-Muslims, for example, here in the United States. Okay, let me I'm not sure this is from the end. I want to get to that later. The next right upon the wife is known as Al-Ghiya. What's the meaning of Al-Ghiya? Al-Ghiya means jealousy. But jealousy may not be the best way to translate it. Now you know why I don't work as a translator anymore. Well, what I mean, what this concept here is that it is the obligation of the husband to protect the honor of his wife in public. And if anyone should say anything about his wife or something, he should defend his honor. And at the same time, he should not respect his wife. The wife has the right upon her husband that he does not suspect her of evil doing when he has no reason to. The brother from Sakinam Kathir mentioned that Ibn Omar was of the opinion, that it's not allowed for a Muslim man to marry a Christian woman. And the reason he said that is because I do not know of any shirk greater than to say that Isa is the Lord, for someone to say that Isa is the Lord. This is a well-known statement from Ibn Omar, but the principle here is that whatever the Sahaba, whoever the companion of the Prophet is, this statement goes clearly against any of the texts, whether it is the book of Quran or Hadith, then we do not follow his statement. This is Ijtihad from Abdullah Ibn Omar, and this Ijtihad of his is a situation where he is. And he tries to be more careful. He's not laying down a law for Muslim states, but he is trying to stress the point that these women are committing shirk, and therefore, in his opinion, he's saying that no Muslim man should marry them. In other words, he is more than anything else, he's giving advice. But we know clearly that the Quran says it is allowed to marry those non-Muslim women from the Jewish tradition. And as I said, the strongest opinion of Allah is that it is referring to Al-Ghiya. Getting back to the point that I mentioned about the Al-Ghiya as one of the rights of the wife, Rose, as I said, that he has to defend her honor, this is obligation to defend her honor, and at the same time, he does not have the right to suspect her and to make any statements to her without any cause. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, there's some sense or some speculation and some thought about other people or sins. And what some of the Sahaba explain this verse is that if you have good thoughts about someone else, it's a some thoughts or sins. And they explain that as meaning if you have good thoughts about someone else, it is not sinful. But if you have bad thoughts about someone else, not based on any proof, this is the sin that is referred to as the person's law. Well, the Prophet in one of his hadith reported by Tirmidhi, he said that there's two types of ghiya and two types of jealousy, one which is beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, And the other one, which is hated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one that is loved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one in which there is reason to doubt, there is reason to suspect. And therefore we also have to consider your honor to be at risk. And the one which is hated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one where there is no reason to suspect anything. But what this means is that some husbands, they are overly suspicious of their wife, and this goes against the rights of the wife. And if the wife does anything, if she answers the phone, and just go with that, she says, oh, it's a long number, he'll start thinking, he'll start thinking. This kind of thing is unacceptable, and it goes against the right of the wife. That's one clear?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Any comment about it or questions? The next right is the right of sabaqa, or the right of maintenance, physical or in and out maintenance. Well, this maintenance, what it means again is that the wife has the right to be sustained economically or materially in a way that is proper for her position and society and for the system of the society. Well, the Prophet Muhammad ordered us in the Quran neither to be extravagant, to spend money, nor to tie our hands to our neck where we will spend anything. And we are supposed to be moderate. We are not any pictures, nor do we spend all the money that we have on a fruitful manner. Well, as I said, the right of the wife in this situation, of course, she has to have a basic need met of housing and shelter and so forth, and food. If these are not there, then she has the right to go to a party, and the party can put an end to that marriage right away. But beyond the basic need, she has the right to be given maintenance, economic maintenance according to the situation of her husband. In other words, if she's here to going to marry someone, and which brother always is going to marry the poor brother, and she knows that she's poor, that he's poor, then she has the right to maintenance according to how the poor people live in that society. There's not, and then it's down to the Prophet says, there's no harm, and harm is not supposed to be avoided. There's no harm supposed to exist upon anyone. Obviously it would be great harm and great hardship that if a poor person marries a woman and then the woman says, I have the right to maintenance and I want to be maintained like the rock or something like that, will not be bothered. When the wife enters into the marriage relationship, she knows the capabilities of the husband and she should be maintained properly according to the situation of the husband. So if the husband is poor, let's take a situation where the husband is poor, doesn't have much money, he has some money, a little bit of money, and he is not giving, for example, his wife what is normal even for poor people as in today. Then her wife cannot be missed. Let's say like it is, what do we say, for example, for poor? For poor in Colorado is much different from poor in Philadelphia. I'll get into that. But, for example, a poor wife or a wife in a poor family, how many dresses on the average would you say she would have?
One.
One? Okay. So her husband just gives her half a dress.
This is not me.
Okay. Put me sick at this point. How about a pair of shoes? More than one.
Well, I'm pretty good.
No. Especially if they're from a middle class. And the husband has the means to do retreat dinner. But for whatever reason he says, no, I'm only going to give you one. Except to be happy with that one. She has the right to complain. Her right to love being yes?
It was a question on even if your sister is used to living this certain way. But he wanted to take away from because he went here into a community situation. So he's taken away from her. That's still the same, right? She's not being met the way he generally is living or customary living.
Even if she's entering into a political situation and she does not accept the reduced standard of living. She has the right, I mean, she can ask to be continued to be maintained at the same standard that she was before.
Yeah, but let me tell you, is this another class? Four teachers going and doing anywhere. Is that another factor? I mean,
I think the next workshop is called with
finishing up business.
The laws of marriage and divorce. Two last points about maintenance. Number one, it is completely the responsibility of the husband. If the wife is forced in a situation where she supplies some financial support to the family, unless she decides to give that to her husband free of charge, it's considered a loan that the husband is supposed to repay. Unless she decides to give it up freely for the husband, it is considered a loan that the husband, of course the brother has a common case.
You have mentioned that this is a forced situation. Now, when you say forced into a situation, it's a way that we take. There could be to the step within where a man says, I want you, but you will get a job, and because, you know, I'm getting sick of paying all the bills. Or it could be to the extent within where, I mean, some brothers get like this, like, I know some brothers are
okay. Let me comment on that point. This is completely wrong. To force your wife to work because you didn't have to pay the bills. As the brother so eloquently put it here, those bills are your responsibility. They're your responsibility. The wife has nothing to do with it. She may be responsible for bringing up some of them, but she's not responsible for paying.
Okay, so I'm looking at two situations here. One where I know of a situation that now exists where the brother claims that his wife is inconsiderate. And he should have paid a telephone bill, he doesn't want to pay the electric, and he thinks that because of the fact that she's nothing but quote-unquote a leech, that she should go out and get a job to help him with the support. And there was another situation.
I think this brother needs to attend the workshop. The wife is under absolutely no obligation or responsibility to provide even one penny to the family.
Now, also another situation in regards to where
he wants to pull that leech, say that their wife is a leech, she's making a statement which is putting him close to taking him out of the church. This is close to court.
The second thing in regards to force, and I suppose that when you say force, that would mean that...
To me, that means...
Okay, like the brother was like rich in the beginning and the recession came along. So as opposed to getting the $500 a week, what he used to get now, the brother might get like $150.
Yeah, we're in a situation where the brother has faced some hardship and he can no longer pay the bills in order for them to survive. She may be forced to work situation.
Unless she did it with the intent of it being a brother or a gift, then she's able to keep track of the amount of money that she's giving him, so I'll pay the rent, I'll pay whatever bill. That's for buying food, paying the electric, all of these particular telephone part of that, maybe her telephone activity. Buying clothes to go for her and show that she's able to keep tabs of all these things. And that even if the marriage comes to an end, that he's going to be responsible for paying his money back. That's
correct. It's considered a separate loan. It's called a lease loan. The former insurance thing, and they define different types of loans. This is called a lease loan, but at the same time, it's a loan. She has the right to demand that money back. that's one point related to this. So the second point is that the husband should realize that when he stands on his wife, he's fulfilling his obligation, and the most reward that you get from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the best thing to perform our own deeds is what we do when we're fulfilling obligation. So whenever we stand on our wife and we're saying that, instead of thinking of them as agents, we should realize that we're fulfilling our obligation to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the reward will be greater because of that obligation. In fact, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that there's going to be different types of dinar, which was the money of that time. The Prophet said that the dinar that you spend in the way of Allah and the dinar that you spend to free a slave and the dinar that you give for a poor person and the dinar that you spend on your family, the greatest reward of those different dinar is the one that you spend on your family. Because, as I said, in Islam, the greatest reward we get from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is for the obligatory deeds. So when we're fulfilling these obligatory deeds to send our wives to sustain them, we are getting the greater reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Brother Joseph?
No, not the Joseph. There's some other questions in here. Okay,
almost all these questions which I've received from the brothers so far have to do with the laws of marriage and divorce. So we'll leave them, inshallah, for the next workshop and tell the brothers to get their questions here if they want them. Related to the topic at hand. So any question or comments about that? I think it's welcome. And it's based on the verse in the Quran, the man has been put in place of authority over women, and one of the reasons for it is what they spend out of the world on them. So the next obligation of the husband or wife of the wife is a ta'reem. It is the obligation of the husband to make sure that his wife has the proper Islamic knowledge. What the Lord asked us to do and put the Qumma'atikum now, save yourself and your family from the hellfire. And it is the belief to our upon the Muslim husband as the head of the household. Again, it's a position, not just a position of authority, but it's a position of responsibility. It is an obligation upon him to make sure that his wife gets the proper Islamic teaching, and as we mentioned in that rather long lecture like that, and he took out the same thing wrong. They're all teachers by the time we finish. There are some kinds of laws which are reiterated upon the individual. So for example, with respect to the Muslim woman, and we talked about that fact that for different people, depending on the situation of the person, some knowledge might be obligatory upon that person. With respect to, for example, the Muslim woman, she has to know how to pray. There's an obligation upon her to know how to pray, and it's an obligation upon the Muslim man, the Muslim husband, to make sure that his wife knows how to pray. He is fine. But it just sounds like it. It's an obligation upon the Muslim husband, for example, to make sure that his wife knows the laws about that, how to pray. So it's an obligation upon him to know, make sure that his wife knows the laws concerning menstruation and what to do concerning menstruation. With respect to the bath, with respect to praying. If his wife, for example, gets bleeding in between the periods, he has to make sure that his wife knows what to do, what to turn to, and so forth. This is all obligation upon the husband to make sure that his wife has, for example, the proper knowledge of aqidah, the proper knowledge of fiqh, those things that she has to do. You should also make sure, this is a double-edged sword story, you should make sure that she knows her obligations as a wife, but at the same time she should be to make sure that she knows her rights as a wife. Well, how important is this obligation of getting this kind of knowledge? It's just so important to scholars like probably a famous scholar from my home country, Spain. You'll notice in my lectures I quote lots of scholars from Spain for some reason. Probably says this obligation is so important that if the wife does not get this knowledge from her husband, she has the right to leave the house without his permission to get this knowledge. In other words, the only way she can get this knowledge is by going, for example, to the mosque to lecture or something. Then she has the right to leave her house without the husband's permission to get that knowledge. Yes, to the Qur'an. Qur'an, no limits.
But this is going to be worse
because
she's not coming home to
make the Eastern. Yeah, if he doesn't give her that knowledge, then she has the right to go on this. Now, obviously, she can get that knowledge through books and she doesn't have to go out, then she can get it through books. Now, in the United States, we have an interesting situation. As one brother, somehow we got into a discussion about the part that was the one brother in the city not too far from here. He said that concerning going to the mosque for birth. There's a hadith of the Prophet that says that you should not prevent your wife. If your wife has permission to go to the mosque, you should not prevent your wife from going to the mosque. That's the hadith of the Prophet. But then there's a lot more hadith. But that is all obligations and all laws in Islam. Now, certain things also have to be considered. And what may affect people, many Americans who perhaps do not have any background in social justice and the principles of justice and how justice works, they just take the hadith by itself, and if anyone goes against that hadith in any way, even if it's a Sharia acceptable way, then of course they will say that person is going against the hadith of the Prophet. So one brother, he gave me an example. He said in his city, his wife, and the mosque was saying they prayed in before, now things have gotten better. He said his wife used to attend the Jum'ah. Or his wife used to insist on attending the Jum'ah, the Friday prayer, to listen to the khutbah. But he himself knew that the stuff that was being said by the Imam al-Khutbah was not correct. Was not knowledge, was unknowledge. We call it bad knowledge, right? We call it unknowledge today. So in this kind of situation, if the wife goes to the mosque, see, preventing your wife from going to the mosque depends on whether that prevention is based on Sharia principle or not. So for example, if your wife asks for permission to go to the mosque, and you say no simply because you don't want her to go to the mosque, see, you have done wrong. You have disobeyed the hadith of Prophet. But if you tell your wife not to go to the mosque because there's an overriding principle in the Sharia, then this is your jihad, and you have a right to make that jihad. So for example, if there's lots of fitna in the mosque, if men and women are mixing, for example, and unfortunately in some Muslim countries, during Salat al-Tarawih, during the night prayer and during the month of Ramadan, in some Muslim countries, the women, they go to the night prayer, they go to Salat al-Tarawih, and they go wearing lots of makeup and zina and so forth. And after the prayer is finished, some of the men go to the women and they mix. So with a situation like that where there's something wrong involved and you tell your wife that you cannot go because of that Sharia principle, then you have the right to prevent your wife from the situation. Now how did I get to that point? Oh, about going to the mosque for the sake of knowledge. If the mother feels, for example, and he has some knowledge and he knows that if the woman goes to the mosque, she will not get knowledge, and unfortunately that's the case in some mosques throughout the United States. You'll get what I refer to as unknowledge. then he has the right to prevent him that.
Question. You said that the government made a statement that if the husband is not fulfilling the duties in regard to bringing the knowledge to her, she has the ability to go outside of the home to get the knowledge.
Is that the only way she's going to get the knowledge?
Now, in order to get the knowledge, like say in Philadelphia, there's not all our places that are available. Some of the places that are available, she has to pay for it. So then if the sister doesn't have money of her own people, can she take money from her husband secretly to pay for that class to get them out?
Sorry. I will answer that question based on my understanding of the seven principles. This is the obligation of the husband to maintain his wife, physically, economically, and also in a certain time frame. So for example, suppose he's not giving her food. So then she has the right to take the money from him, steal the money from the state from him, and send her food. So suddenly she should have the same right to the state of the
family. Okay, and she, say if there's nothing available close by and that she has to go abroad, because I think she has to go out of state, but she still do that.
Probably, she should probably stay within the limits of travel. I mean, she shouldn't be travel because then you're talking about another prohibition. Not just leaving the house without permission, but then there's the prohibition of travel. But I think nowadays, inshallah, the situation should never be that bad. Because there's always books available. There's tapes available. There's other things available. So inshallah, it's not a situation where, inshallah, you have to travel, for example, to New York to get
any questions?
If
you
could lock your
book in the house, then, you know,
it's like
a book, then there is no need for going anywhere.
Right. Okay, no, we're distinguishing now between the two things. One is the situation where she's not getting the knowledge isn't available to her.
Yeah.
And I was stressing how important it is for her to get knowledge. By saying, as of course being actually the other scholars said, that the knowledge is so important that if she can't get it, then she has the right to leave the house without her permission. Now, the situation where she can't get that knowledge, within her house through books or through other means, or a situation where he will allow her to go, for example, to somebody who to get that knowledge, then in that case, she doesn't have the right to leave the house without the permission. In other words, if knowledge is available to her, if he's seeking her or if she has available to her, she doesn't have the right to leave the house without her permission. So we're talking specifically about leaving the house without her permission. If there's a lecture like this, for example, and he gets her permission, then this is one of the ways to show her that he can provide her with that knowledge that she needs. And the next right is right of, now let's talk about in a prisoner situation. That's the right of equal treatment. And a believer in a situation, she has the right of being treated equal. Now being treated equal applies to what? Equal in what sense?
Equal in the sense that she's giving, that specifically will be able to buy the other's wife to watch and it costs a good much amount of money, that he should buy the other one with the same thing of equal value, that he should support them both equally, 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 equally. In regards to loving them equally, I've heard two different things. One thing I've heard one group of individuals say that he's supposed to love them equally, but I follow the opinion of those group of individuals who say that loving them equally is unnecessary because a man has no control over his heart, and it's proper to say if it was one wife wronging another, it's also proper that one wife performing the duty of a wife and following, adhering closely to Quran and Sunnah or the other one. Of course, if one is adhering closely to Quran and Sunnah than the other, then more than anything, you will love one more than just adhering to Quran and Sunnah than the other.
Excellent. But now, with respect to treating the white people, obviously this is within the limits of reason. And what means by that is that he should not show any one of his wives that she is preferring. He should not allow them to feel that he is preferring another one of his wives financially and so forth. So it's not, for example, the kind of situation where if he buys, for example, one for $10 for one wife, so that means he has to go out and buy a watch for $10 for his other wife. If he can't find one for $10, he has to buy one for $11, so he owes his other wife $1. It's just in the sense where he doesn't show that he is saving any one of them. And then when it comes to, for example, housing, and who he sleeps with, on a regular basis, and this kind of thing, that he doesn't show any purpose. So on those things which are clearly and hopefully easy to see, he should not show any purpose among any of the wives. Well, if he does show, as the Prophet said, if he does show, then on the day of judgment he will come and one half, he will come with one half of his side, one half of his body.
When we're talking about the sisters living a certain, being accustomed to living a certain way, and he wants to get in this living situation, so he takes from her. I'm saying, so we shouldn't be to get in that situation, so he's taking away from his first wife, and taking her down from what she used to live. So shouldn't maybe she just get another job or something? You don't have to break a law.
Let's make it clear.
Yeah.
Suppose, for example, he's let's say middle class. Leaving the fourth class, I'm not going back to the suppose he's middle class. Now middle class is some range from what middle class what the wife should have for them. Let's say like middle class, from 3% rich. Now he's thinking of getting a second wife. If he gets a second wife, that wife is going to go from number 10 to 7. Finally. You're very mathematically inclined, you'll figure that out. She's going to go from 10 to 5. Now she has the right to know about. She has the right to name. According to the situation of her situation, what was happening was that before the brother was giving her more than her. And now he's going to give her less than what he used to give, but still more than the minimum. He's not going down to 3 minutes, he's going down to 5 minutes. Now, the question is, if he's still providing for her? The answer is yes. He's still providing for her according to what he's doing. Perhaps you could argue that he was wrong in giving her more in the first place.
Okay.
As long as he stayed within the general, middle class, for example, it was a big jump.
Well,
they from 10 to 2. Yeah. As long as if you, for example, consider middle class, that they'll have from 3 to 10 residents, as long as you stay within what is their life during their situation.
We need to support her, not only based upon the gene, but if he's a kid, he's a good kid in this situation, so we're probably getting her sent. But this is who has no need to send her. I mean, there's only 7 days on week anyway, we're like she's going to go out, we're going to have 4 or 5 of them anyhow.
But you're not ready to sell you. See, he looked at it from a week point of view, they looked at it from a year point of view, there's only 365 days in a year.
Well, we don't know where you're at,
you're not
judging.
think what you're saying. No, as I said, it's not. It's a matter of that you stay within the limits of the
good. Also, you said that, that what you can't give me, they can't show preference. I'm supposing that all of you had any preference over one life, over another, and that, you know, this one is a hearing more grounds than the other. But you said you should not show more preference to one life than to another.
And these things that you can,
when you say showing preference, in other words, you mean like saying, well, I really don't think you can bother her right now. I think I only like her one day a week and I like her 4 days a week or whatever. I mean, this is something that you said you can't do.
No, absolutely not.
Okay. I just want to clarify preference because, you know, sometimes I think it's way too old.
And as the brother mentioned earlier, the equality deals with these physical things that he can control, and it does not deal with, for example, the loving heart with certain wives, which is something that he cannot control. There's an ayah from Prophet Shashidim in which the Prophet Shashidim was making Shashidim pertain to Allah and Ta'ala, and this is my division. Over things that I can control, do not hold me accountable for the division of things I cannot control. And even among the wives of the Prophet, for one moment, Aisha was more beloved to the Prophet than the other one. The other one could. But these things that he can control, he did not.
As if, you know, he made a parable among his wives.
I think you're talking about the superiority of Aisha, the woman. This is not talking about what we're talking about here. This is talking about when it's been for Jean and her having the children.
I'm saying that he expressed it. And he expressed it in the sense that he had to say in the hadith that he said, Aisha is to the other one, and this is to this.
Oh. Yeah, but that's just showing her superiority with respect to the dean and so forth. Wasn't him showing that she likes her more than the other. But as I said, it was more known about the wife, the Prophet's wife, that Aisha was the Prophet's favorite. But he did not show any favoritism to how many rats have we gotten so far, by the way? You want to keep seven? The next right,
I don't know if you, the woman will call this right, but anyway, we have
it as committed as a right. The next right is with respect to a this is the right, the woman has the right to be treated in a certain way when we can say the marriage is crumbling or not working out. When the woman is being disobedient to the husband, this is called the shoe. When the woman is being disobedient to the husband, she has the right even in that case to be treated with in the proper manner. And what's the proper manner? There are three steps that you should take toward your wife. If she is being without her, or she's being disobedient. And what they mean, by the way, by disobedient is she's showing, and the truth, what the truth means is she's showing a general attitude not to accept her husband as the head of the house, not the sister. The three steps to be taken are what?
Okay. Monitor is a admonishment, and that will be verbal, not